without the capacity in the flesh to really get hold of God, but we ask that you will help us, get to us, and minister to our needs. In Christ's name, amen. In Hebrews 10, we're just trying to get a bead on what is being said without having to be proscribed by any traditions that we have to adhere to in order to keep our job. We don't have too much of a problem keeping the job here. We are not bound by any tradition. So the net result of that is, when we study a passage of Scripture, it's merely a question of finding out what it says and not finding out what we're supposed to say about it. And that's what we're always trying to do, and we do it maybe painfully slowly, but we do it. We had a passage in which we drew together the basic impact of Christ within us, which shifts the religious exercise requirement to an inner process. It's like the difference between putting an artificial plant up here and growing a real one. Now, an artificial plant is going to be consistently orderly and attractive. A real plant may have a few flaws in it because it's subject to the conditions and temperatures and so forth. In the process of faith in the Old Testament, the process was simply to follow the rituals, regulations, rites, which was an external thing. You offer a sacrifice and you get your credit for that. There's no vital growth within the individuals. It was better than nothing. Just like putting artificial plants in here would probably be more attractive than just the bare walls. It was something that was necessary and important. But in the New Testament, what was a religious process became a vital function within. Just like planting a seed instead of putting an artificial flower in a vase. You plant the seed and it grows. And it grows inevitably. The analogy is a good one, and it's used throughout the New Testament. Our relationship to Christ is defined and described as a seed and a growing thing, growing plant, a vine, or whatever. It's described that way, and we're at liberty then to take that, to assume that we can apply the meaning of our faith, or we can apply it to the meaning of our faith. So we learn from the Scripture, from a number of passages, not just a few, that what happens to us in conversion is that the Spirit of God is implanted in us like a seed. And the analogy is to birth, the new birth. And it is a growing thing. Paul says in Romans 6, if we are planted together with Christ in baptism, we shall also grow together with Christ. So the symbolism of baptism is that we're, in a way, as Jesus was buried in the ground, we're immersed beneath the water, unless people use an alternate method, which is probably no big problem. In the process of immersion, the symbolism is that one is placed under the water as symbolizing burial and raised again. And Paul says if we are planted together like his death, we shall be raised together in life. We shall be planted. The Greek word means planted, so as growing together. And that's where our life comes from. So instead of having an artificial plant, which maybe adorns the place, we have a living plant within us. And there is a growth process, almost inevitably. That doesn't mean we always get wiser. You have to understand the difference here. If you understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the seed is planted in our spirits, and we are spiritually alive, but the flesh, the natural person, remains pretty much in a normal process of growth or ungrowth. Just because a person has come to Christ and has the new birth doesn't mean they always get wiser. Sometimes they seem to get dumber. You can't make a comparison or a correlation between natural growth and spiritual growth. Some people try to do that. Though people do very foolish things with their money, even when they are Christians and maybe going along pretty well with Christ, and maybe they should have asked, or maybe they just didn't know how to find out. You know, so you can't make a correlation between natural growth and spiritual growth. And when people try to do that, they get into trouble. And then people will say, well, how could he be a Christian and do that? Well, how could you be a Jones and do that? Being a Christian is being born into the family of Christ. There's a spiritual growth because you remain alive with Christ. One of the evidences of that spiritual growth is that you go through some pretty rough times, still you hang in there with Christ. You may not like what happened. You may get a little bitter or angry or whatever. You don't feel good about it, but you stay in there with Christ. And that's the meaning of the word patience, actually, that is used in the scripture. Tribulation or affliction works patience. Now, the word patience has nothing to do with feeling. The word means endurance. Now, hupomeno, it means to remain under the load. In the testing of concrete, for example, it's not just a matter of how much weight it will bear, but how long it will bear it. Remaining under the load means enduring it, but it has nothing to do with your feelings about it. Very important, because people feel bad about a situation and think it's because they don't have any faith. Well, they may not have any confidence. It's a different thing, see? Remember, we've often spoken of that, but you must keep it in your mind. Confidence in the human sense of trusting someone or something is vastly different than the faith that is in our spirits as a gift of God, an energy of faith, a process of divine energizing as such. Now, when you think in terms of human confidence, so you're in a bad situation and you think to yourself, I don't know how this will ever come out. You feel anxious about it. And the happy advisors around you will always say, give it to Jesus and everything will be fine, and you have to not be anxious. Don't be anxious about it. Those are all nice bits of advice, but they don't work, that's all. How can you not be anxious when you're anxious? So anxiety or worry may be a problem in the flesh to you because you don't know when the situation is going to end. That's a big problem, you know. How do you know? You got some very severe problem and it drags on and drags on, and how do you know when it's going to end? How do you know what the Lord is going to do about it? But fortunately, how you feel about it does not affect your inner identity with Christ. See that? I've always said, if you want to feel bad, and you know, be my guest, enjoy, feel bad. But don't try to tie that to your inner security in Christ. And of course, anxiety is so closely linked to one's personality, the genetics. And so I talk to people. One particular person that has inherited genes from a parent's, and I get calls all the time across the country, worried about this, worried about that. Well, I knew the mother. The mother was worried about this and worried about that. You know, so genetic pattern And you try to smooth over the troubled water and tell them not to be anxious, but anxiety for some people is a built-in thing. They're going to be anxious. Some people that have trouble with flying. You know, they get on a plane and they're white knuckles all the way. You know, I think it's great sport. I may go down, you know. It doesn't. I'm not as afraid of the. I'm not as unhappy about my future home as one of the prominent television people was. He thought that his greatest punishment for not raising the money was to have to go to heaven. If you believe that. I'm not really worried about it one way or the other, but I don't know what's up there. Instead of going to do this cartoon book, maybe I'll get to it one of these days. And one of the cartoons is a symbol of Disneyland, clouds all around it, you know, aura around it, and Mickey Mouse at the door with a halo and roll book. Because people have an idea of heaven that implies that for giving up all these things on earth, you're going to get them in heaven. And B implies that if you get there, you're going to have to go through the judgment ranks, you know. I also have another cartoon in mind of a long queue of people stretched way, way out over the clouds and a little desk. And here's, maybe you will say, St. Peter sitting at the desk. Everybody waiting their turn to be judged, you know. That's what people think is up there in the sky. Anyway, what I was going to say is some people are very anxious about flying. I don't think it's because they don't like to go to heaven. I think it just seems a little risky to them. But the lack of that fear of flying is not anything noble. Just the way a person is built. It's nothing spiritual or noble or anything else. When you say a person ought to grow up, maybe somebody says, well, I don't like to fly, or I don't like to ride in monorails, or and you can't reason them out of it. So growing up, you can't say, now you have to grow up and you'll feel better about it when you grow up. You may or you may not. All right, so the fundamental point here is that the idea of patience, which we think about as a human trait, in the Greek text, in Romans 5, where it says, affliction works out patience. What you do get is endurance. So because Christ is in you, you endure the suffering. You don't like it. You chafe under it. You get a little anxious, a little resentful. Why does the Lord do this? But you endure. You stay in. And you know that because you still keep coming around, to Christ. You still stay with him. You remember the story I told you, the fellow who, it was a true story, the downturn of October a couple of years ago. The Wall Street Journal set up a hotline for people that had real problems with that. One fellow called them, an older guy, and he had put $90,000 into futures, I don't know what, grain or whatever. First question he asked on the hotline was, what is a future? The guy, he puts $90,000 in. You know, you'd expect after he gets over 50 or 60, I'd have a little sense about things. But that's human. Human. Now, the presence of Christ in us fulfills all of the implications of God's interaction with humans, including the process of redemption that prevailed from the time of the fall, where the sacrificial system was introduced and followed up. People were reconciled to God by observing the rituals, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, which were presided over by the priests. They had to have a priest because things were pretty complex. It was like having a lawyer in the courts. I think the priests were a little cut above the lawyers. Someone said, if you defend yourself, you have a fool for a lawyer. The system was complex. People needed a priest. who sorted things out for them and took care of the offerings, the sacrifices, and so forth. The system worked very well, but it required an intermediary. Now, in the New Testament, what Hebrews has been talking about, Christ becomes the ultimate end-all of sacrifice. He becomes, in type, the priest and the sacrifice and the tabernacle and the worship center and all the rest. So now, as we move through life in this era, the reconciliation to God is accomplished through Christ, and the Spirit remains in the possession of Christ, and as we have the seed of Christ in us, we grow spiritually. And one of the evidences of that growth is that we remain with Christ. We have a perspective or perception of life that goes through the afflictions and doesn't maybe like it very well, but hangs in there. And the reason we hang in there is because we're alive. Now, we've been through in this country, this part of the country, quite a drought period. Just previously to that, we were through a freeze. Things aren't consistent. Having floods in Texas and drought in Santa Barbara, and life is not balanced. Nothing's ever really fair. On this earth, the whole earth is, in a way, out of balance. And the ecologists are all upset about it. They're raving about ruining trees with nails so that the loggers won't cut them down. And, you know, it's a crazy, mixed-up world. But we would think maybe God ought to balance things out a little better. Now, how come we have to have a flood in Texas and a drought in California? Well, I don't know. I didn't balance it out. If the Lord had asked me, I'd have told him what to do, but he didn't ask me, so I have to leave it the way it is. Now, how do we handle all of this? I mean, life gets pretty raunchy sometimes, and we don't think it's fair always, and it isn't fair. It's not one of those things that we can bank on. There's one way we handle it, and that is the grace of Christ in our spirits keeps us going. We don't walk away from it. It's tough. And anyone in this country that gets excited about how lovely life is, maybe has just dropped a curtain down over how it is in other places. I get a little disturbed about some religious groups that get so excited and everything is so lovely and wonderful and hallelujah to Jesus. But I think maybe they drop a curtain over what's going on in the rest of the world. We might have a little respect for the people that are suffering. The only way that we can handle this is that the grace of Christ in us keeps us steady in spite of what goes on outside. So if our plants freeze, we had quite a few of them up in our house that froze, and we had to go up there and trim some things back. We had some people thinking it's sure dead, you know, and making bets about it. They're coming back now. It's getting to look more like a park now than it was. But it looked a little bad for a while because we had a freeze. Now you see, in your life, you get droughts and freezes. It's inevitable. Whatever's going on now is going to change. Something different is going to happen. And it happens sometimes in an instant. One minute everything is fine, next minute everything's topsy-turvy. And you know one thing for sure, that Christ keeps you going. You know that. You don't always like it, but you keep going. You get down you get frozen to the ground, but you come back again. We got one plant right out there, all sticks. But we don't take it out. Why? Because there's a little green down there at the base that's going to come back. It's that little sprig of green that I'm interested in. Not all the hallelujahs. I'm just interested in the sprig of green that says no matter what you're going through, you're going to come through it. You're going to be all right. You're going to come back. Is there a popular duo on the radio that has a phrase they use? I think we get that in our household sometimes. Did you ever hear this phrase, the egg bok? E-G-B-O-K. Everything's going to be okay, huh? And that's sort of their password. You're going to tune in on their radio show, you're going to get that password, egg bok. Everything's going to be okay. I can't say this to the world. If people don't have Christ in them, I can't say everything's going to be okay. I don't know. If you have Christ in you, your seed is there. And John says that. We have the seed of God in us. The seed is there and it's growing. And the energy from that seed is enough to keep going when you cannot, in your own strength, keep going. I can say to you, whatever happens, even if it doesn't look the way you'd like it to look, it's going to be all right. And hanging in there is a matter of probably as much as anything, realizing that Christ is still with you. A lot of people in their response to their problems get a little upset. They say to themselves, I guess it's curtains, I'm through. The Lord can't like me very much anymore because look what I did and said and so forth. People get very upset with the Lord. Yeah, and they say crazy things. Just like little kids say crazy things. That's because we're all little kids in the flesh. I mean, if the earth has been here for several billion years and you're 60 years old, you're still a kid. I've said to you before, the way in handling children, you don't always listen to what they want you to do because they say so many different kinds of things. And they don't even know what they want. And they say a different thing 1 minute from the next minute. They get out of bed in the morning and you offer them some orange juice. They don't want orange juice. So you take it away and they don't want you to take it away. They want the orange juice, see? So you come home from a trip late at night, they're in the car, and you wake them up, and you're going to take them in the house, and they're screaming and squealing, and they don't want to go in the house. Then you leave them in the car, and they scream louder because they don't want to be left in the car. They don't like you. They hate you. All this sort of thing. And you go through that. You don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. Now, you don't sit down at midnight and have a discussion with your little cherubs and say, now, please tell me what it is that you prefer. I mean, would you like to go in the house or would you like to sit in the car? Or would you like to maybe go for another ride? Or, no, what you do is just grab them. If you're really gracious, you just grab them around the waist. If you're not, you grab them around the neck. And you take them in the house, right? They're going to go in the house, by George. They're not going to sit in the car because the neighbor will call the police. So you can't. You'd like to leave them in the car, but the neighbors will call the police, especially if you lock them in for a couple of days, which you might feel like doing. So anyway, the point is, the Lord apparently relates to our childish behavior in the same way we relate to our children. So he just sort of keeps going with you. You want to run away sometimes. You want to leave him. You want to say, well, the heck with it. All right for you, Lord. You know, goodbye. But you don't get away. You know, you try, but you still hang in there. The next crisis you're in, you pray to him anyway, just in case it works. But you're not sure of it. But that's the whole thing. It's the life of Christ in you that keeps you going in spite of all the traumas and trashing of your life on the earth, see? And it's good and bad and up and down. I've said that you can chart the whole course of human life just like that. That's it. Jagged line. That's the course of human life. In your spirit, you're alive. In your spirit, you're growing in the sense that no matter what afflictions come, you ultimately stay with Christ. And that's your guarantee, you see. And if you have a concern that maybe the Lord has left you because you really didn't behave very well, just remember the fact that you care that He would leave you is the guarantee He's with you. You see that? You wouldn't care otherwise. You may think you're going to leave Him, and I remember I've used the analogy of the little kid that's going to run away from home. Mother uses great psychology and packs a lunch and puts it in a little sack for him. And then she looks out later and the kid's sitting on the porch. She says, "I thought you were going to run away." He says, "Yeah, but aren't you going to drive me?" That's sort of the way humans function here. I think maybe I better quit. I didn't intend to spend this time on this subject. Father, we ask You that the Spirit of Christ will indeed comfort our spirits today as we go through the afflictions and distresses and difficulties of life. Help us to understand what we need to understand and to function wisely as we should in the world, and to be at peace. In Christ's name, amen.